Let me ask you this question. Hands up if you believe the commands of the Bible. I'll ask the question. Oh, thank you. I thought nobody believed the Bible here for a moment. Then the hands went up. And I expect you say if there's a command in the Bible, we should keep it. The command in the Bible, Ecclesiastes 9:8. Let your garments always be white, pink, grey, purple, green, blue, black. Let your garments always be white. What does it mean? Sometimes the Bible uses certain things and doesn't mean it literally, it means it spiritually. This isn't my night dress. You know what it is? A wedding dress. In the land where Jesus walked, the land of Palestine, Eileen was speaking about the bride. It wasn't only the bride that would wear white. When there was a party, when there was a festive occasion, when there was something special, especially a wedding, the father of the bride, when he sent invitations to the wedding feast, would not only send an invitation, but he would send the man a beautiful white robe. Not like a woman's wedding dress, but he looked splendid in white too. And for the bride, and so crowds of people would wear white. You are not wearing white tonight. So what does it mean? Well, I say the Bible sometimes takes things and spiritualizes them, things of the Old Testament. Sometimes some religious ceremonies. Remember in Exodus chapter 12, the shedding of the blood of the lamb to deliver Israel from Egypt. When you come to the New Testament, that picture is taken, that religious ceremony, but now it's the blood of Jesus Christ to deliver us from the captivity of Satan. The application is changed. Or it may be perhaps that they would look at something like they kept Pentecost, the celebration of the giving of the law when 3,000 were slain. Pentecost in the New Testament wasn't giving of the law, but the giving of the Spirit where 3,000 were saved. So religious events like that were given a spiritual meaning. Or sometimes something that happened in their history, a historical event. Like the crossing of Jordan, crossing Jordan to get into Canaan. When you read the apostle writing to the Hebrews in chapter 3 and 4, there he speaks about a spiritual crossing into Canaan. Or it may be looking up at the brazen serpent, the serpent of brass. Jesus took that in John 3 and he applied that spiritually. Moses struck a rock as Jehovah stood upon it and waters gushed out. Paul would write to the Corinthians and said that rock was Christ just as that rock poured out water. So he says in 1 Corinthians 10, we can drink from the Lord Jesus Christ. So sometimes historical events as well as religious ceremonies. Or it may be places that I've mentioned there secondly. And there are places like Zion, Jerusalem, with all the great fortress. In the New Testament, Zion, Jerusalem, becomes the people of God. See, how do I look like Jerusalem with all the mountains around it looking so beautiful? Well, that's how God sees you. And sometimes, some social customs. Let me think of some. Feet washing. We don't wash one another's feet, perhaps you do. But it means having a humble attitude, willing to serve others. Or the anointing of the head with oil, perhaps when you go to someone's house now for a cup of coffee, they don't come with a perfume and put it on your forehead, unless you're flying in a big jumbo jet across the ocean to get to Britain. Then you'll find as soon as you've got on plane, you've been rushing to get on. It's been so hot as you took off from Cape Town or Johannesburg. And then along will come the stewardess with a kind of perfumed cloth and you can wipe your forehead. Well, they used to do that in the East, always anoint your forehead with oil, with perfume. But in the New Testament, it means the blessing of the Spirit. And just like as in the East, they wore special, beautiful white garments. This stands for something spiritual. What does it stand for? Let me mention some things. First of all, radiancy of witness. Now, I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm not trying to be rude to you. But I don't think you'll claim tonight, I'm just as beautifully dressed tonight as I'll be on my wedding day. No, that will be a special day. And you will want to look specially beautiful. You'll want to look radiant. They say about the bride, isn't she radiant? Sometimes when you drive about, you're passing a church, just as a bride comes out and the traffic stops, they want to see the bride. The whole world loves a bride. So there's something very beautiful. Do you think I'd look beautiful in that? But the Lord wants us to have a beauty, to have a radiancy. For instance, Eileen spoke about the 10 virgins, the 10 bridesmaids. 5 of them were wise, 5 of them were foolish. The 5 wise had oil and the 5 didn't. Jesus told another story about a wedding. He said about the man that had a wedding of his daughter and he invited his friends. So he had sent the wedding garments. Then, you know, he comes into the ceremony. What did he see? One person stood out like a sore thumb. I don't know if he was wearing dungarees or work clothes. He was not wearing the special wedding garment that had been sent to him. The master of the house was furious. He was trying to ruin his daughter's wedding. They said, tie him up and throw him out. He didn't look beautiful enough. He didn't look splendid enough. We as Christians are expected to have a radiant witness. Listen to me for a moment. People in your school ought to know that you're a Christian. People in your office, people on your farm, people in the place where you work, they should know that you're a Christian. There should be something special about you. And they may have said to you, what is there different about you? Why don't you join the sweepstakes? Why don't you join the gambling? Why don't you come to the club where we put on films that perhaps Christians shouldn't see? You see, there's something different about you. Radiancy of witness. The kingdom of heaven, said Paul to the Romans in chapter 14 and verse 17, is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. There ought to be something radiant about the Christian. What about secondly? The second thing I put down, you must admit that if I came into this church dressed in a special way tonight, say, who is this person that looks so special dressed like that? In the Bible times, someone that was a royal person, when there was a special function, and this still happens in Britain today. Oh, sometimes if you see the king on a special occasion, she's wearing the royal dress, you should see the white ermine. She's dressed in the white royal garments. And I put some references here. Do you remember when Joseph was put into prison? And years later he's brought out because Pharaoh's had a dream and he's troubled because he can't understand the dream. And then the butler that remembered how Joseph, a man in prison, had the Spirit of God in him. So he told Pharaoh, he said, I should have remembered this before. He said, there's a man in that prison named Joseph. He's incredible how he knows what God intends doing. Send for him, said the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So they brought poor Joseph out of prison and bathed him and shaved him and dressed him up. And he came to Pharaoh and he could explain explain to Pharaoh what was going to happen about the 7 years of plenty followed by the 7 years of drought. Then thought Pharaoh, yes, that's it. Where can I find a man better than this man who can look after the affairs of Egypt? So he said, I'll make you a ruler over all of Egypt. In Genesis 41, verses 41, 42, he makes Joseph the ruler over the whole of the land of Egypt. What do we read in that reference? He put on a white robe on Joseph so that people could see that he was now a royal person. The Roman emperor always used to wear what was called a white toga when he appeared in public, and in the march of victory he'd wear a white toga. He looked splendid in white. Did you listen to the reading of what we call in English the book of Revelation? You had it as a reading. There was a whole army of men coming from him, Christians. All of them were dressed in white. All of them were on white horses, and riding in the front was a king. You should have seen his vesture, his white robe that had on it, on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he rode a white horse. He was the king. When the Lord Jesus as a king appeared to John in Revelation chapter 1, he was clothed with this white robe. You say, what's that got to do with me? Do you know who I am? I'm just a little girl who goes to school along the road. I'm just a person who lives in a house here. I'm nobody special. Is that what you think? I wonder if you knew that we had royal people in this meeting tonight. Yes. Oh, Mr. Crossman, can you bring Princess Diane with you that we could see Princess Diane and perhaps Prince Charles, because we think he's rather handsome as well? Then we'd have some royal people in here. Well, that's earthly royalty. Do you know there are people more royal than Princess Diane and Prince Charles? So where are they? Are you a Christian? Then you're a son, you're a daughter of the King. Did you know? You say, I've never sat on a throne. Are you a Christian? One day, you will sit on a throne. Jesus said, we will reign as kings upon the earth. You know, faith has got to grasp quite a lot. And perhaps I didn't know I was such an important person in the sight of God. Little me, I thought I was a nobody. I didn't know I was a royal person in the sight of God. And here's the terrible thing. Some people that are royalty down here, the Bible says that when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, these kings and these great men of the earth, they are without. They're not the royalty of heaven. It's Christians who are the royalty of heaven. Let your garments always be white. We should have a radiant witness. We should remember that we are royal people, made a kingdom of priests unto our God, says the book of Revelation in chapter 1. There was a famous preacher in Britain. His name was Mr. Spurgeon, great preacher. And a group that was called the Christian Brethren, some of their men had bitterly attacked this man Spurgeon, and so he didn't have a great deal of time himself for these ministers or Bible teachers of the Brethren. They tended to attack him, and he tended to attack them. One day, one of their well-known Bible teachers came to see Mr. Spurgeon. The maid invited him in, and he says, I'm here to see Mr. Spurgeon. So she went to the study and said, Mr. Spurgeon, Mr. So-and-so has come to see you, this well-known Bible teacher of the Brethren. Spurgeon didn't want to see him. He didn't care for the Brethren. He says, go and tell him I'm too busy. I'm about the king's business. So the maid came back and said, I'm afraid Mr. Spurgeon's too busy to see you. He said, he's about the king's business. He said to the maid, You go back and tell Mr. Spurgeon that the king's son has come to see him. Maid looked at him and went to Mr. Spurgeon. Said, Mr. So-and-so says that he's the king's son and he's more important than the king's work. And Mr. Spurgeon, who was a man of the Bible, he knew what this man meant. He laughed and he came out and he embraced him. He said, forgive me, my brother. He was a royal person because he was a child of the king. Don't just sing it. I'm a child of the king. A child of the king. I expect you know the chorus. Believe it. Believe it. Now there are some Christians, they go around like this, you know, they're afraid of their own shadow. No, I don't want to do anything. I'm nobody. When you realize that Jesus has saved you, lifted you from the dunghill, said a man in the Old Testament, and made us to sit with princes, then you'll have more confidence in your walk with the Lord. Secondly, what's thirdly? Righteousness of life. Do you think that's a pretty dress? Has anybody got a fountain pen or crayons that I can throw some ink or some dirt on this? Anybody got any dirt or ink I can throw on this? Do you think that's a good idea? Would you want to turn up at your wedding and someone had got some tar, black paint, old dirt, and your wedding dress was all stained? How does a bride want to appear on her wedding? She wants a clean dress. You say, Crossman, that's a funny dress. Look at the tears. Look at the black paint. Look at the mud on it. No, no, the bride comes pure, clean. Do you notice in the book of Revelation, chapter 19? The Christians were wearing these in heaven. And John couldn't understand it. And why are they dressed in white? Oh, said the angel, the white linen, the fine white linen, is the righteousness of saints. I'm going to be very open with you. Say, Mr. Crossman, have you ever passed a farmyard? They just cleared out the pigsties and the cattle sheds. And there's a heap of rotting manure that smells. Woo. See, my life is like that. I'm dirty. I'm unclean. I feel like a leper in the sight of God. I never feel I can do much for God because I know what I've done in the past and what I've been. I know that I can be nothing for God. You see, Mr. Crossman, if I thought that in the sight of God, he could see me without any spot, without even a wrinkle in the garment. Oh, he said, that would be a wonderful truth for me. If I could believe that in the sight of God, although people know that I've done this and I've done that, if God could look down and say, my, look at my child down there. In Zechariah chapter 3, we've got one of those reports where the devil could come into the presence of God. This time he came to mock God concerning Joshua the high priest. That was the name of the high priest of that time. And Satan said to God, look! And Joshua could see this. He saw it in a vision. He stood before the throne of God and Satan came to taunt him and said, look, look, look at Joshua. Joshua, you know, could see his dirty garments. And he felt so ashamed. He was the high priest, but he was filthy. And the devil says, look at his filthy garments. Speaking about the dirty life, the sinner that Joshua had been. Every man is a sinner. And Joshua bowed his head. And in the vision, God said to Satan, look, the devil looked. And you should have seen Joshua. He was dressed in pure white linen with a crown on his head. And on the crown there was a text that said, Holiness unto the Lord. See, the Bible is very practical. It doesn't come to a man down in the hole and say, Hey, how did you fall down there? Did you have more sense? And walk on. It didn't say, Hey, look here, I can reach down a little bit. If you can get up 10 feet, you can reach my hand. He said, I can't get up the mud 10 feet, I'm down here. The gospel doesn't do that. It lifts a man out of the miry clay and puts his feet upon a rock and puts a new song in his mouth, even prays unto our God because he knows that in the sight of God he's white and pure. Righteousness of life. As you go out tonight, you say, Lord, I've got a green costume on. I've got a red costume on. I've got a black costume on. I've got a grey suit on. But isn't it wonderful to know that in your sight, as I'm walking home tonight, you're a pure person. As Jesus said to those in Sardis, they walk with me in white. Righteousness of life. Now then, how God sees you is the kind of person you ought to be practically as well. Not only to be seen holy by the Lord, but to live a holy life. From Genesis to Revelation, God says, be a holy person. Be a holy person. Be a holy person. Because you are a holy person. You go into a church, and there's a beautiful stained glass window. And it's a saint. There's this saint with a plate or some ring on top of his head, you know. That isn't a saint. The Bible says a saint is a Christian. Every Christian is a saint. A holy person. So be a holy person. Be what God wants you to be. Is there anything else that the Bible uses of a white garment? Say that Pastor Pastor, you must admit that's an unusual name, said to me, Mr. Crossman, it's very cold outside and we've got central heating in here and we heat this building here by down in the boiler room underneath there. We've got a big coal boiler and you need to go down there and get a big poker and get out all the old ashes out of there and throw some coal on and stoke that boiler up that we'd have plenty of heat in the building. I said, Pastor Pastor, I'll do that for you. Then he sees me putting this on. He says, where are you going? I said, I'm going down to the boiler room to put the poker in the fire and get out the ashes and put a shovel in and get the ashes out and get another shovel and put coal on the fire. He says, wearing a white dress like that? He says, go put these old dungarees on. That's what you'd expect for a person that's going to see to the ashes and to the coal of a fire. If you look up that reference, 2 Chronicles 5 and verse 12, there's a group of priests. They waited upon the altar, the brazen altar. They had big brass pokers from here to the wall, about that thick. They would have to pick these up and put them into that 9-foot square furnace and get out all the ash. And they would be dressed in fine white linen. Why did they wear a beautiful garment like that to take out the ashes and put on more wood on that altar for the sacrifices and handling the bloody sacrifices to offer them to God? Why were they dressed like that? Because they were serving God. Reverence in worship. I don't believe it, but the Church of England feel that the pattern of the temple in the Old Testament is the pattern of worship in the New Testament. So if I was a Church of England, an Anglican vicar or priest, whatever you're going to call him tonight, I'd have what's called a surplice on, a white surplice. Because it said in the Old Testament, those who worshipped God, who waited upon God, were dressed in white. Therefore the Anglican priest would wear a white surplice. I just wear a grey suit. Because I don't believe that passes over. But you see the principle.
In the book of Revelation, in chapter 4 and verse 4, there are attendants upon the Lord Jesus. They're waiting upon the Lamb that was slain. They're there to serve Him in heaven. They're servants of the King. We read they're all dressed in white. Why are we told? It speaks of reverence, of worship. Now, my convictions about something, about dress and style, may differ from some of the churches in South Africa. In America, they set great store by what they call the standards. That's called the hem and the hair and the horse and the heel. You have to have a certain hairstyle. You have to have a certain kind of dress and a certain kind of stockings and a certain kind of shoes. And I don't quarrel with my friends that put down these laws for worship. But I will say this. When we worship the Lord, it demands a reverence in worship. In our worship in churches, we see a very strange kind of worship. You can only call it irreverent. They've not recognized who we are worshiping. I'm not saying that you've been irreverent at all. I haven't felt that for a moment. But sometimes you get it. And I think there's a need of reverence in worship. I was on a platform recently and I was a little irritated, I must confess, because the chairman kept on wanting to talk to me about something or other in the pulpit. And I don't think the pulpit's a place to hold a conversation. We're here to worship the Lord. I was very rude once in my church where I was the pastor. I stopped them singing. You know, I remember what we were singing. I'm fairly sure I do. I believe we were singing, "Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love and power," and all these great names that belong to the Lord Jesus. We were singing, "All are too mean to speak His worth, too mean to set my Savior forth." But I felt in that morning worship service, everybody was looking around at who was coming in and mouthing words and not even singing the words they should. So I stopped them. This is worship of the Lord Jesus. Remember this. You grieve. You hurt the Holy Spirit with irreverence in the house of God. Let your garments always be white, like the priests, like the angels. All that served the Lord, they were dressed in white. It stands for that. And lastly, it stands for rewards in heaven. Now, I confess, I don't know if it's literal. But the Bible says, look at all the references. Chapter 3, verse 5, chapter 6, verse 10 and 11, chapter 19, chapter 7, chapter 19 again. Where we are told that all were in heaven. Wore white dresses. They were beautiful. Beautiful. I suspect it's spiritual. And when we get to heaven, you're told that the Lord Jesus gave those that came to heaven fine white linen to wear. Oh, they'd walked and they'd served and they'd suffered down here for Him. And He rewarded them with a marvelous white dress, the reward of saints in heaven. Here's a very unusual one. Yes, it's in chapter 6. I put it down, verses 10 and 11. John sees this great company of heaven. They're all dressed in white. And Jesus is sitting on a throne in the center of heaven. And underneath the throne are the souls of those who had been beheaded, who had died for the Lord Jesus. There are many thousands who have died because of their confession. They've suffered for the Lord Jesus. They died for Him. And there in that reference, they were calling to their Lord sitting on the throne, and they were underneath the throne. They said, "How long, Lord? How long until You'll avenge us?" They'd been put to death. Now, Jesus didn't say, "There's never going to be time. I'm not going to punish the people that have done this to you." Oh, yes, He will. There'll be fearful judgment and condemnation and punishment upon those who have punished Christians for their faith. You know, Russia and all who have oppressed the church and persecuted Christians are in for a terrible future in the future. You can bank on that. They've touched the apple of God's eye. They put His own children to death and put them to death cruelly. And here they were saying, how long until we are revenged, until thou wilt avenge us? He said, wait for a little time. And then he said, put this on. And he gave them the reward of white robes. My, what a day. What a glorious day. To be rewarded with the beautiful garments of righteousness. Spiritually, let your garments always be white. Not for the first time, but when I landed in America a short time ago, I wrote to some friends of mine in New York. I said, I've got to wait over in New York Airport. Should you be in New York in the city, perhaps we could have some fellowship together, although they lived about 240 miles away. And then I'd forgotten I'd written. And I got off the plane and I came out of the international lounge ready to go and wait in the domestic lounge to take another plane to another part of America. And suddenly, to my surprise, there were my friends. They'd come to meet me and have some hours of fellowship with me. So we got into their car and we went into the city of New York. And suddenly this friend, a pastor friend of mine, Popier, said, stop, look at that. We all stopped. Walking down the streets of New York, there was a man dressed like this. There's nothing like it. He was a religious maniac. There he was going along dressed in white because the Bible said, let your garments always be white. He was walking through the streets of New York holding out a Bible like this. And I met another man one time. He'd even dyed his beard silver to match his white silver suit and white silver shoes and white silver ribbons in his hair. He was waiting for the coming of the king, said a text in his front. Now, that's fanaticism. That's extremism. That only brings shame in the gospel. And I'm not saying go out and get a white dress like this and go to the factory, go to work on your car, get under the car tomorrow to change the oil wearing a white garment like that. No, 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 no. But let your garments always be white spiritually. Spiritually. Here they are. Radiancy of witness. Royalty of office. Think of who you are, a child of the king. Righteousness of life. Reverence in worship. Rewards in heaven. Tell you what, get your hymn books. Turn to the Afrikaans section because Afrikaans singing is much better than English. Did you know that? And turn to number 21 in Afrikaans. I don't think I dare try to read it, should I? But notice what it says. When, in English, when the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Let's sing, if you know it, number 21. In Afrikaans. Stand to sing. Was bedroht bij je de reinigen, wat is
God, that it blood,
abandoned on, wandered in you, darkness met your hail in the sun.
Several of you in Afrikaans would just thank the Lord that you've got white garment to wear in His sight tonight. Thank Him for the white garments.
Father,